Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Isaiah, the Old Testament book of Isaiah, and we find our way to Isaiah chapter number 64. The book of Isaiah and chapter number 64. We are now at the tail end of this book of the Bible that we've been walking through chapter by chapter, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, that we can understand and get a good grasp of this book. As we reach the end, I hope that you have a better understanding of the book of Isaiah, and that when you read through it, you'll be able to have a better understanding for your own personal reading, to be able to take those things we've asked you to mark in your Bible, to see that that's a highlight, a big idea, to help you to unlock those keys to the passage. So this isn't just a big mystery book that's just too hard. I'm just going to read through it, not get anything out of it. Our goal was for you to have a background of it, so when you read it, you get more out of it than you ever could before, because you have a basic understanding of this wonderful, important book of the Bible. As we find our way to the book of Isaiah in chapter number 64, let's look together starting at verse number 1. Isaiah 64 and verse number 1, the Bible says this: "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. And when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thy adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down. The mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by ear, neither I have seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth on him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, that thou art wroth, for we have sinned, and thou is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, hath taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up thyself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art the potter, and we are the work of thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. Thy holy cities are as a wilderness, Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem is a desolation. Our holy and beautiful house, where our fathers praised thee, is burned up with fire, and our pleasant things are laid waste. Will thou refrain thyself for these, O Lord? Will thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore?" And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 64? The book of Isaiah, chapter 64, and notice with me in verse 7, notice the phrase where it says, "There is none that calleth upon thy name." There is none that calleth upon thy name. And with that declaration, we want to study this passage and want to see what happens when we do not call upon God's name. What are some things this passage explains that when we don't call upon God's name, when we don't depend upon him, when we don't trust him, what are some things that occurs because we don't call upon his name, we don't depend on him? So with this in mind, let's pray and let's seek after God. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we see this passage here that is so clearly laid out, so important. Help us to be able to glean this and see the importance of praying, trusting in your name, calling upon you, putting our dependence upon you, and that we could see all what we miss out on because we don't. Help convict us, help draw us close to you, that you could do a work that we couldn't even imagine because of this today. We trust your Holy Spirit to speak to hearts. We're asking that you would help people to be responsive to you, and that we could leave closer to you and desiring your presence than what we did when we first came in. Get victories in people's lives. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 64 is a prayer from a people who have gone silent before God. They have drifted so far that they can no longer call upon his name. People can do that. They can get so distant in God that it's almost like God is a stranger to them. Just over time, they just neglected their relationship. They didn't work on it. Remember, all relationships require work. You remember that your best friend forever in high school, that you guys are going to know each other forever, drifted apart. Now you wouldn't even recognize them if you saw them. All relationships require work. And these who were God's people neglected their relationship with God. And now that they're drifted so far, they realize there are things that are missing in their lives. Things that they could have had if they called upon God's name, if they depended upon him. Understand that as we've been studying God's name this year and the power of God's name, how to use it, it says again in verse 7, "There is none that calleth upon thy name." God says that we could call upon God's name. Let's go ahead and recap what we know about the names of God. That the names of God, the whole purpose of God in the first place is to reveal himself to us. That's God's desire, is for us to know him. One of the ways that God reveals himself is, of course, through his word. That's the primary way. A second way that God reveals himself to us is through his names. Each one of God's names tells us something special, unique, or a characteristic about who God is. And that as we call upon his name, we're putting our dependence upon him. We're calling upon this God, his names of his power, of his glory. But here it says, there is none that calleth upon his name. For example, we have the name of God, Jehovah Jireh, the God that provides. Well, when we don't call upon his name, we don't put on a dependence on the God who provides. Guess what? We don't get his provision. When we have Jehovah Nisi, his banner over me, of course it explains later, his banner over me is love. That God puts his protection over us. You know, there are times that we don't call upon God to get his protection, and therefore we're not protected. We're exposed and vulnerable to the enemy. We have the Lord of hosts, the God of all the armies of heaven, the God who has never lost a battle, the mighty God who is pictured as a champion and a mighty warrior. And because we don't call upon his name, put our dependence on him, we suffer defeat. And we live in failure all the time. We all know people who are distant from God, who seem to be living from defeat after defeat after defeat, living in constant failure. That's not what God has for us. And because people have not called upon God's name, put their dependence upon the character of who God is, there are things that they are missing out on their life. In this passage, there are three specific things that show what we can miss if we don't depend, trust, call upon his name. If you wouldn't mind, as we walk through here, let me show you these three things, three areas, three things that we can miss that we need in our life because we don't call on his name, because we don't put our dependence and trust in a real holy God who loves us and wants to work in our life. Notice, if you don't mind, the first thing. When people don't call upon thy name, they are not saved from their sins. When people do not call upon thy name, they are not saved from their sins. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in the middle of the chapter in verse number 5. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth. Why? For we have sinned. And those is continuance, and we shall be saved. So we start off with this idea, we have sinned. Because we have sinned, we need a Savior. What is a sin? Sin is anything that we've done against God's law. God has given us the Ten Commandments. He says, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not bear false witness. We would say, don't tell lies. I am the Lord thy God, honor thy father and thy mother. We're supposed to obey our folks. We have broken God's laws. We have sinned. Because of our sin, there's a consequence. We have offended a holy, righteous God. We deserve to be separated from his presence. But the good news is that God didn't want us to stay in that condition. God wanted us to be restored into his presence and have fellowship with him. And he was willing to send his son, Jesus, to give us forgiveness of our sins. How does someone get saved? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We have to call or depend, trust in God that he is a God who is able to save. But notice, because they did not call upon God's name, they are not saved. What is their condition in? What are we like if we are not saved? We don't have salvation. How do we look like? Sometimes we need to look in the mirror and get a realistic view of what we look like. This is a view here, what I'm fixing to show you, is a view that people do not like to look of themselves. What does someone look like who is still in their sins? Someone who has not been forgiven of their sins. What do they look like? All right, I'm going to give you a notice now, the little warning that shows up. This is going to be gross. It's going to be disturbing. Let's see. Verse 7. But we are all as unclean thing. We're an unclean thing. And all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. All right, so here is some language here. It says, all of our righteousness is filthy rags. Let's cover the righteousness. The idea that people believe that they have their own righteousness. I meet people all the time that if I ask them, are you 100% sure you die today, you go to heaven? Sure, I am. I said, well, how do you know for sure? And they believe that there's a weight system. If their good works somehow outweigh their bad works, they'll be able to slide right in. But do you know what the Bible just said? All of your righteousness is as filthy rags. All the things that you do in your own strength, that you try to do correctly, God doesn't put them in the clean pile. He doesn't put them in the good pile. He says, you did it in your own strength. They're ugly. I'm putting them in the other side. They're way down. There's clearly off balance. You said, really? My unrighteousness or his filthy rags? What is that? Here's the gross part. There are two things that are kind of referred to as filthy rags. Let's go with the clear picture that in those days it would have people who would have leprosy. Now, leprosy would be an open wound that would often ooze with pus, with liquids coming out of it. It was very smelly. And so what people would do is they would wrap a bandage around it. That bandage would soak up all the leakage, all the pus, all the things that would come up. Then what would happen when you would take it off and set it down and dry out, it would become crusty and smelly and nasty. And if you were to pick it up, it'd be very hard. If it was wadded together, it'd be stuck that way. And God says, this is what your righteousness is like. All of the things that you try to do good in your life, this is what it's like. Does that look clean? Which pile, if you had a bunch of medical waste and said, which pile do you put it in, the good or bad? Would you put that in the good pile? Of course not. Here's the second picture. Not only is it pictured with the idea of that bandage that soaked up. Ladies, forgive me. When you have your monthly visitor, back then, they didn't have the fancy equipment you have today. They would use rags. And it would soak up all that came out. you would set it down. It would get dry and crusty. And if you were to pick that up and say, all right, which pile does this go into? Does this go into the good pile or the bad pile? All right, we understand with those two illustrations, one way or another, you should get that picture in your head. God says, all that you try to do in your own strength, you try to live a good life without God, you try to be a good person, you tried to live by the Ten Commandments, you tried really hard, you worked hard at trying to be a good, decent citizen. You didn't murder anybody. You didn't cheat on your wife. You tried to give to charities. And God says, all that you tried to do, all the good things you did, this is the sum of it. Which pile does it go to? Now, people do not like this picture because they like to imagine, I can do something that may earn my salvation. I could do something to make me feel better that I did something to help me get into heaven. There is absolutely nothing you could do to get to heaven. I may offend our Roman Catholic friends, but Mother Teresa, as many good works as she did, and she gave her life to give for others. If she believed what she said she believed, when she stood before God, God said, everything that you did, Miss Teresa, is filthy rags. All the sacrifice, all the giving, all the donations, all the dying to self that you did of giving yourself away to others, this is your works. Filthy rags, which pile does it go into? You say, if all of my good stuff that I do is filthy rags, how do I get to heaven? I mean, that's hopeless. Yes, there's nothing you can do. The best you could do on your own is filthy rags. Medical waste that is dry, putrid, hard, stiff, nasty. You would not want to touch that without medical gloves. You would not want to touch that without quickly washing your hands of it. How can you have something that you don't want to touch without being grossed out? How would you justify that going into the good pile? You can't. All of your righteousness are as filthy rags. You can't get to heaven by yourself. Why? What's the problem? God is the only way, and the only way we get to heaven is to call upon his name, to put our faith and dependence on him and him alone. Not my good works, not how much money I gave, not how much I tried, not the intent of my heart. None of that counts. All of that is as filthy rags. Well, people don't call upon his name, they're not saved. They don't put their dependence on God as he being the only way. Notice it continues on in verse 6. But we are all, notice that word all, that means every single one of us, we are all as an unclean thing. If you had some medical waste like we talk about, wouldn't you say that was unclean?
Yes.
That's not something you would put on a brand new sheets of a bed. It's not something you would put next to a brand new baby. It's not something you'd put on the chest of somebody who had surgery. It's unclean. You don't want that anywhere around because it's putrid. It's nasty. It's sick. That's how God sees our righteousness. That's why we have a problem of it, because we think our righteousness is shiny and nice. We brag about all the good stuff we do. And God says, no, in my eyes, that's what it looks like. No comparison. We are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness is as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Here the Bible continues. He says, you want to know what it is not to depend on me, but to depend on yourself? Is that sin is going to dry you out until you look like a fall leaf. You say, but fall leaves are pretty. You know the problem with fall leaves? Is that they're dying. They may not realize they're dying, but what happens inside of a branch of a tree is that when it comes time for winter, they can't have that leaf there. It will lose too much moisture as it freezes. So in order to protect itself, that tree actually cuts off that little twig. It hasn't fallen off yet, but it cuts it off. No more nutrients is going to it. It is dying. It may look pretty for a moment, but it is dying. And then what happens is that it withers and dries and fades away until the wind picks it up. And like iniquity, sin will blow us away from the branch, because we're dead and withered of ourselves and not going to be able to withstand when sin blows. We will fall off and be faded away. That is what happens when we don't depend on God. We have nothing to offer. We're dying on the vine and we don't even realize it. And it won't be long till sin blows us completely away. Now, God is trying to put some images in our head so we could see how bad we really are, that we can't do it in ourselves. The best of us in this room is filthy rags. The best that you can do is filthy rags. And without God, you are fading away. You are dying. In fact, the Bible goes on to completely say you are already dead already in your trespasses and sin. There is no hope. There is no way you could get life in you at all. Notice it goes on. Verse 7. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and consumed us because of our iniquities. Now, verse 7, there's a lot of big stuff in here. God is saying that no one calls upon the Lord. No one stirs himself to take hold of God. That's the real issue. Here in this day, the people weren't even trying. They weren't looking for God at all. They were content saying, I'm good enough. They didn't realize how their real condition, that they're dying already. They're dead already. That their righteousness is putrid and nasty in God's sight. So because of that, no one's looking to God. No one's seeking after him. So because they're not looking for God, God hid his face from them. He's made himself fine. You don't want to find me. I'll just be over here out of view. I'm available if you want me, but I'm away. I'm not in your consciousness. He left them to their consequences of their own choices. Sin never just sits still, by the way. Sin will drag a person further and further away. And when there's no calling upon the Lord, there's no rescue from that sin. That sin is going to continue to blow and pull you away. And these people here, all they had to do was call upon the name of the Lord, realizing that they're a sinner. And because of their sin, that they are dying already. They have a nasty condition and there's nothing they could do themselves. But God had provided a solution through Jesus Christ. And all they had to do was call upon his name, which means to put their dependence on God, to trust in him and him alone. But because they didn't call upon his name, they were not saved. As we go on, we could see another warning here. What else? Because we don't call upon God's name, what other things do we face? What are we missing out on? Notice, if you don't mind, when people don't call upon thy name, they miss out on answered prayers. When they don't call upon thy name, they miss out on answered prayers. Remember, calling upon his name is putting our dependence and trust on him. And we have a prayer answering God. Why is it that we don't have more prayers answered? Because we're not depending on God. We're not calling upon him. Notice with me in verse number 1. Isaiah opens up with a prayer, with a cry to God to show himself. Verse 1. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest comest down, that the mountains might flow at thy presence. Notice we're going to see at the end of verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3, this idea that Isaiah wanted God's presence. He wanted God to be there. He wanted God to show up. In this, we understand that more important than getting things from God, we need God himself. Amen. So often we seek things from God's hand before we seek his face. But when we have God, we have everything we need. He supplies it all. And Isaiah says, we need you. We need you to open up heaven, rend it open and step down. We want you to be with us. We want your presence. We recognize we need you. But how come God's not being available? Is it because God's hindered? Is God like senile? Does he need like a special What is holding back God? We're not calling upon him. We're not depending upon him. So many times people are frustrated. How come God's not working? How come he's not answering prayer? Have you asked? No. Well, all the time I hear that. How can I pray for you? Save your prayers, preacher. I'm fine by myself. I can get by. Well, you're missing out. God could do so much for you. It is not wasted time to pray and to talk to God. The idea is that we need to seek after him, and we desire his presence, to be with him. Remember, what was God's great purpose? To have fellowship with man. To have fellowship with man, he's revealed himself, first of all, through the Bible, and the second of all, he's revealed himself by his names. He's saying, I want you to know me. I want you to trust me. I want you to depend upon me. I want you to call upon me, because you could trust me. He wants to see God work. He wants that the mountains might flow at thy presence. By the way, this isn't poetical language. It's a real desire to have God's presence to shake the earth and make the nations take notice. I want you to be here so everyone knows that you're here, God. When's the last time you've really asked God to show up here? When's the last time you said, I don't want to just play church. I want your presence to be so real that people in the parking lot, when they get out of their cars, they're almost brought to their knees saying, God's here. There's something here. To have God's presence so real that people who aren't even saved driving right by our church said, wait, there's something going on there. I don't know what it is, but there's something there. To have God's presence physically manifest it, meaning that people, you may not see it, but you could, there's God is there. When's the last time you wanted God's presence like that? You're like, I don't know. How come we don't have God's presence? Because we're not asking. We're not depending on him. We're not trusting that he wants to and would like you. Isaiah's saying, please just rip open the heavens, come down and be with us because you're real. We have a bad habit of treating God like he's always so far away. We call upon God as if we're trying to yell across the hilltops, hoping that the guy will hear us. And we keep God at such a distance. God, I want you to be here. I want your presence here. I want you to be snuggled right close. I want you to be in the pew right next to me, giving me a hug and telling me what I need to do. I want you here. We miss out on so much because we don't call upon God's name. We don't depend upon him. Notice he uses more imagery. Verse 2, as when the melted fire burneth, the fire causeth the water to boil, to make thy name known to the adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. Notice this, he uses images that people would know. Fire kindling brush, burning that brush up. Water boiling, mountains melting. What he is doing is he's calling upon these images, letting us know that God can show up and it could be very evident that God is here. It's not just some theoretical, metaphysical thing. To have God's presence among us, just watch God work, and we could tell that he's answering prayer, that he's opening doors, that the nations could tremble and say, there's a God there that opens doors, that hears and answers prayer. Their God is real and he's not far off. He's there. How come we don't have that? Because we don't call upon his name. We're not putting our dependence upon him. We're not seeking his presence. We're content to have a God that's far off when he wants to be closer. You ever think about if God has ever been invited to church? We know he owns the church, but you know, the Bible says in the church of Laodicea that he's at the door of the church and knocking. That means he's on the outside begging to come in. Hey, can I be in church with you? When's the last time you invited God to be in church service with us? God, I want you to be here with us. I don't want to go to church service without you being here, God. It's a waste of time. God, I want you to be here. I want you to be here. What? No wonder we don't see things happen. Because we're not depending, calling upon his name. And because of that, the rest of the world ignores us. There's nothing going on here. the most important thing that ever happens here is when God shows up. We could have a big crowd and not have God. Amen. And missing out everything. We need to have God in our midst, God answering prayers, God to be moving, God to work in such a way that the nations tremble and say, there's something there, something going on. And again, I'm not talking about metaphysical. I'm not talking about something that you have to look at a different spectrum. When God shows up, it's evident that God showed up. We're not talking about angels or lights or whatever else, but when God shows up, there's a clear working. And people said there was something to that. Notice verse 3. When thou didst terrible things. Remember, this word terrible in the Bible carries the idea of something so awe-striking it causes us to tremble. We look at it and go, wow. So it's not a terrible thing as if it's a bad thing. It's terrible because we look at it and it goes, wow, only God could do that. And it brings us to our knees. God showed up. God worked. Look at what he did. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, and the mountains flowed down at thy presence. You know, you could go through the Old Testament. Isaiah may have had in mind when God showed up at Mount Sinai. And when he showed up and there was the thunder and the lightning and the shaking, and God began to speak with his voice the Ten Commandments. After God got done with the Ten Commandments, the people went to Moses and said, Moses, can you go up and talk to him personally? We don't know if we could stand to hear his voice anymore. And there was a trembling, and the people knew that God was there and that God had delivered it. And there was a shaking and a terribleness of the awe. Wow, that's a God there. We shouldn't be afraid of his presence. We should desire it. Would have God working in our midst and answering prayers and going before us and doing wonderful things. Again, the purpose is not looking for miracles or things. The thing is to have God, and because God is there, things happen. Amen. It's all about God. Why do we have that? Because we're not calling upon his name. We're not putting our dependence on him. We're not asking for the right things. We're not asking for him. Isaiah's saying as a prayer, we need you to show up, God. I'm tired of playing church. I'm tired of playing pretend. I'm tired of just holding on here. We need you to work, God, please. And they're calling upon his name. Well, why don't things happen? Because they're not calling upon his name. Notice with me in verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Now, this is an important verse. If you don't have it marked, please mark that. The Bible says here, you don't know what all can happen to someone who learns how to wait on God. Now, remember, waiting on God is not crossing your arms and dapping your foot and saying, come on, God, anytime now. That's not waiting on God. Waiting on God is putting our dependence on God that he's going to do it. And to prove that we're dependent on him, we're obeying what God's given us to do. It's not standing still. It's going forward. Trusting that God is going to do his part. God, I'm trusting you to open the doors. I'm trusting you to work. And to prove that I'm trusting in you, I'm stepping forward expecting that door to open up. Lord, I don't know how you're going to pay for this, but I believe this is what you want me to do, and I'm going to step out. And you're going to have to provide. You know, we're so timid creatures. We're not asking for big things. We try to imagine asking for impossible things, but then we won't step forward. And it shows that we're not really trusting in him. We almost want God to do something and then we move forward. God wants us to move forward and then he'll do something. And we depend on him. To call upon his name. And we're missing out on so many miracles, so many answered prayers, so many things. Here it says, listen, you don't even know what all God could do. You couldn't even ask for it. You just depend on God, step forward, and God will do things you couldn't even imagine. Why aren't we seeing those things happen? Because men are not calling upon his name. We're not putting our dependence on him. And we're not watching God do the miraculous, the miracle. Now, we've had a taste of it here recently with watching God work with a draft. But you know, that doesn't have to be once in a lifetime an occurrence. God should be doing the impossible for us all the time because we're dependent on Him. God has so much more than we could imagine, think, dream, perceive. It says, listen, you could have started at the beginning of history and watched all God works, and you still couldn't even imagine all God could do for you if you just depended on Him. That's pretty big, because God's done some pretty big things in the Bible. He's done some great things in the past. Can we put our full dependence on Him and move forward and watch Him do things that we couldn't even explain and said, oh, God did the impossible. God shook mountains. God moved mountains out of our way because we were willing to trust in Him. We are so stuck by looking at what can't be done. We let those things define us. Well, how come you don't do this? Because God can't do it. It just can't be done. Why not? We limit ourselves because we refuse to depend on God and take a step out and just go forward. Let God open the doors. Just keep moving forward. So we understand, because they're not calling upon God, because they're not depending upon God, people aren't saved. Because they're not calling upon God's name, because they're not depending on Him, we're not seeing prayers answered. And when we say prayers, amazing prayers, big prayers, amazing things that if God said, listen, this is what I want to do for you. We said, man, that would have been great to have. God says, I've been waiting, but you never asked. You never depended. You never trusted me. You never let me take the lead. You said, this is what I want. And you figured that's all you needed. God says, I'm willing to meet needs you don't even know you need yet. But you won't depend on me. You won't trust on me. You're missing out. All this waiting on God, depending on Him, we're missing out. There's a third thing that's mentioned here about when people don't depend on God, when people don't call upon His name. When people don't call upon His name, people aren't saved. When people aren't calling upon His name, we're not seeing the answers to prayer. But notice this, when people don't call upon Thy name, they miss God's hand working on them. When they don't call upon Thy name, they miss God working on them. To put our dependence on God, and when we're putting our dependence, we're letting God have access to every part of our life and allow God to mold us and to make us into what He sees fit. Our problem is that we have in mind what we want. So we're not yielded and depend on God. We feel that, all right, God, you take care of some of the big stuff. I will take care of my life and I'll make me who I want to be. And we'll ask God to help me every now and again when I, you know, have a sharp edge I need. But God says, if you let me be in control, I can make something of you you could have never dreamed of yourself. Notice as we pick it up in verse 8. But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. We are the clay. And Thou art the potter, and we are the work of Thy hand. Oh, this image here, that you would have the clay on the wheel, and the clay would be worked on. Back then, in the clay, what you do is you go down to the earth, the soil, and you would take that clay, and it would just be a useless lump. You would take that clay and start digging through it and start picking out the rocks that's in it. You'd start picking out the branches and some of the debris out of it and start just picking things out of it. Then what happens? That potter will take the clay and start pounding on it, trying to get it malleable. Start moving on it. And then it'll start rolling it up, smoothing it out. And then put it together and start pounding on it some more. Now imagine you're the clay. Imagine you get punked. You are comfortable in the dirt you were at. You are happy where you're at. And He plucks you up. What are you doing? I was happy there. Then He starts picking through. Hey, I wanted that in my life. Why are you taking that in my life? I needed that. What are you doing? Why do you keep taking all these things away from me? And then the clay Then it starts pounding. What are you doing, man? Why are you hurting me? I don't understand what's going on. What are you hitting me for? Starts rolling you up, and you're like, okay, I could start smoothing out. I don't know what he's doing, but this isn't too bad. Then he starts pounding on you again, rolls you up. What are you doing? The clay has no idea what the potter has in mind, but the potter knows what he's doing. The potter has something in mind, what he wants to do with that lump of clay. But he has to work to get that clay malleable first. He has to get out those rough spots. He has to make it so it's soft all the way through, so it works in the hand of the potter. The potter puts it on the wheel, and it begins to go around. And the potter puts his hands on it. And those mighty hands of the potter is able to form and fashion a life. Start to change it into something. Start hollowing it out so it could be a cup. Works on the sides, works on the designs. It's his hands that are molding it. You'd put your hands here and put a little pressure in the little circles, and it starts forming up. And what happens is that as the clay is not quite ready yet, it'll fall over. But the potter doesn't toss it off. He puts more water on it. Pounds it again. What are you doing? I thought we were past this. Starts pounding again, rolls it up, lumps it up, and starts working on it. Throws some water on it. Works on it a couple times. Oh, it's not the right shape. It's not quite what I'm not ready with it yet. Puts it down, pounds it on it again. Over and over, this process of the potter working on the clay. Oftentimes, what you miss is that wheel goes round. How does it go round? There's a little trundle underneath, a little pedal that the potter is pushing down and forth, and it's causing the wheel to spin. To make it go faster, he pushes it harder. To make it go slower, he stops pushing it. But you know, God's behind the circumstances as the things are going around. God's in control of it the whole time. He's in control of how fast things are going, how slow things are going. God's in control of the circumstances of your life, and he knows what you need. Yeah, all right, I need to go faster now. Oh man, things are spinning too fast. I'm slowing things down. I know this is what I need. And God the whole time has his hands on the clay, molding and making. Now, the only way this works is if the clay is dependent, trusted, surrendered to the potter's hands. If the clay is trying to fight the potter, that shape is going to be misshapen. It's going to fall over. It's going to keep going on. It's going to be a fight. The potter will never get to make what he wants out of it as long as the clay is fighting against him. Why aren't we being developed the way that we ought to be? We're not surrendered. We're not dependent upon God to mold us and to make us. We still feel like I can make myself. We still feel like I can do it myself. Lord, I still want control. Lord, you can have all the rest of this, but this one hard spot, you can't have that. Well, you can't mold and make something out of a shape with hard spots in it. Spots that are not surrendered. The whole time the potter is working. Why aren't people being made? Because they're not surrendered. They're not calling upon God's name. They're not dependent upon God. And thus we're having less and less people usable in God's service. Usable in God's hands. Not being made in the image that God had planned for them because they have something in mind. This is what I want to be when I grow up. This is what I want to do. And they're trying to make themselves and it doesn't work. They need the hand of the potter to work in it. All of it comes down to our dependence on God. There's none that calleth upon the name of the Lord. Because they don't call upon the name of the Lord, because they do not call upon him, people are not saved. Because people don't call upon the name of the Lord, because they don't depend on him, prayers are not being answered. Amazing prayers, amazing things of what God can do, they're not happening. And because we're not calling upon his name, because we're not depending upon him, we're not being made the way that God wants us to be. We're not being the instruments that God wants us to be because we're not depending on him. Remember, the idea of calling upon him is not asking for help every now and again. Calling upon his name is putting our dependence on him and letting him be in charge. Us being surrendered and submitted and saying, you're the master, I'm the servant, tell me what to do. You have a better view. You know what to do. You know what you would like to do out of us. It is our fault that God is so distant. It is our fault that it seems that God is not working. Because we won't depend on God. We feel like we could do it ourselves. Remember, all of our righteousness is filthy rags. The best you could do on your own, even with good intentions, is medical waste, dried up, smelly trash. The problem is that we often have never looked at ourselves the way that God sees us. And we still feel like I could do something. I can make myself, I could answer my own prayers, I could strengthen this out, I could shoulder this. And we wonder why it keeps falling apart. It's because there's none that calleth upon his name. There's a refusal to trust in God. Don't we want to see God's presence show up? And him do things that we could only say, I could have never imagined God doing this. I hope you do. But that only comes when we put our dependence on him. Why don't we have more people being surrendered to God's mission? Not just missionaries, Sunday school teachers, disciplers, men and women of God. How come we don't have more of them? Why does it seem we got less? Because we have more and more people who are not surrendered and dependent on God. Why do we have so many people living after defeat, after defeat, after defeat, going to failure, to failure, to failure? Because they're depending and trying to do it themselves. And all they're getting is filthy rags, putrid smelling, dried up, crusty medical waste. Our response should be to call upon his name. To put our supreme and utter dependence on him. Say, God, I give you permission to work in my life. Lord, you tell me what to do and I'll step forward. I don't know how it's going to work, but I'm going to step forward and expect you to open the doors, to turn me, to mold me. Lord, you have permission to make me the person you want to be, not who I want to be. If we would just put our dependence on God, God could do things we couldn't even dream of. No matter the size of our church, it's the presence of God that matters. Let's put our dependence upon God today. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920. 530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.